We're in the middle of a sermon series on loving the Lord our God with all that we are. This is the third. I'm going to very quickly go through what we've done 2 and 3 weeks ago for either those who weren't here or those who don't remember. We all live our lives on at least 4 basic levels: on a physical level, on an intellectual level, on a spiritual level, and on a social level. Jesus lived his life on all 4 of these as well. Part of what we celebrate in Jesus being a human being and fully man is that he fully experienced what we did. In fact, Scripture makes a big deal about this in the very first part, in the early part of his birth narrative in Luke chapter 2, where we're told in verse 40, "And the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And all the verses that I'm reading, by the way, are in your handout this morning. It tells us then in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom, which is the intellectual level, and in stature, which is the physical level, and in favor with God, which is the spiritual level, and in favor with men, which is the social level. And we've been discussing the intellectual level first. This is the third week, and I've introduced to you 2 principles. I'm going to give you a third one today. The first principle was that we need to cultivate the art of thinking. There are few things that are easier to do than think. In fact, we think without thinking about it. But there are few things harder to do than to think well or to think wisely, especially in difficult circumstances. So when Jesus was asked one day, which is the greatest commandment, in Mark and then in Matthew and Luke, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all of your strength. Jesus says if we are to love God, we have to love God with our minds. We don't just love God with our emotions or with our hearts. We have to love him with our values and our convictions and our opinions and our thoughts. Jesus says this, and by doing it, it transforms us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us that we are to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, to the ever-changing pattern around us, but that we are to be continually and constantly transformed by the renewing of our minds. Scripture makes it very clear that what we think and what we value and what we ponder is crucial not only to who we are, but how we are to love God. There's a popular motivational saying I've told you before that we aren't what we think we are, what we think we are, which echoes what was written more than 3,000 years before this in Proverbs chapter 23. Solomon says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What a person ponders, what a person values, what a person occupies his thoughts and his dreams and his visions and his goals with, that defines the person. It tells you something about them. And what the church needs today more than ever before is people who refuse to be conformed or formed by the values of the world around us, but to be transformed by acquiring the mind of Christ, and it requires intellectual discipline. Principle number 2 I gave you was that we need to learn to manage our time. We don't all have the same talents and abilities, gifts, opportunities, education, personalities, but everybody has 24 hours in their day. We choose how much we're going to sleep. We choose how much we're going to watch television. To a certain extent, we choose how much we're going to work, certainly long term. We choose how much we're going to spend at meals. Whatever it is, we choose how to spend our time. And none of us fail in our relationships, and none of us fail in our discipleship with God for want of time. Because if somebody else is succeeding in the same 24 hours, we could succeed in the same 24 hours. The problem is we don't all equally apply or responsibly use our time. We have all the time we need, we just need to prioritize it. So I shared with you last time, there are 4 primary areas with regard to focus and time in our life. Number 1 is, what are our objectives? Which answers the question, what do I really want? Or better, what does God really want for and from me, and is that what I want? Number 2 is, what are my priorities? Which answers the question, how badly do I really want it? Everybody in this room, if you love Jesus, would say, well, I want to, improve my relationship with Jesus. That's not the question. The question is, how badly do you really want that? Third is our schedule, which answers the question, what practical steps am I taking to ensure that I'm going to reach my objectives? And number four is our self-discipline, which answers the question, really, in a lot of ways, what good and valuable things and worthy things am I saying no to in order that I can say yes to the most important and valuable thing that God wants for me? And I offered you a word of caution 2 weeks ago, which is once we identify our objectives and we align with our priorities and we rearrange our schedule and we galvanize our self-discipline, please don't compare yourself to other people. I'm not as good of a person as she is. I don't relate to children as well as he does. I don't have the same musical voice that he does. I don't speak as well publicly as she does. And the implication is twofold. One, therefore, I'm not as good as that person is. And the other one is, therefore, people shouldn't expect much from me. And that's the real killer. I don't have other people's gifts, therefore I don't have to do anything. I don't have other people's abilities, therefore I'll just be one of the spectators in the church and not one of the participants in ministry in the church. And secondly, I told you that the Bible doesn't make a big deal about success. Success is a concept that applies to God. God achieves what he wants to achieve. God succeeds. When it talks about human beings, it talks almost entirely about how human beings allow God to use them. To what degree are human beings letting God get the glory and the credit in their lives? In fact, our model, as in everything, is Jesus Christ, who repeatedly said, I don't do that which I would do for myself. I only do that which God calls me to do. Whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm doing. God deserves all the glory and the credit. I'm just simply doing what he says. Which raises the question in our life, to what degree are we doing what God is calling us to do so that God can get the glory and credit in our life? Our responsibility is faithfulness. God's responsibility is the end result. Okay, now beginning new today. Intellectual principle number three. We need to regularly reevaluate our lives and our ministry. And both of them are important. But it needs to occur in that order. Our ministry or our service flows from our life. A healthy life leads to a productive ministry. An unhealthy life leads to usually not doing any ministry or not a healthy or effective or productive ministry. Now, when you think about your life, do you ever think in terms of your ministry? Is ministry just for me? Is ministry just for people elected and ordained as elders? Is ministry elected just for the people who are being responsible with their gifts and saying, I'm willing to serve in the sound booth, I'm willing to sing up front, I'm willing to do announcements, I'm willing to work with the youth group, I'm willing to teach Sunday school? Or does ministry apply to everybody? What's the correct answer? Which raises the question, what is your ministry? Pastors tend to think entirely about their ministry and almost never about their personal lives because they think they're the same thing. And lay people tend to think about their life and not really so much about ministry or even if they have a ministry. What we do flows from who we are. God is far more concerned about who we are than about what we do, because God knows if we get the who we are part right, then the what we do part will follow from it. Amen? Amen? But God wants us all to do something. God wants all of us to ask the question, not how inequipped am I, but what is it that God can use me for his kingdom? Now here's the way our mind normally thinks. Well, I'm a mother, therefore that's my ministry. Well, I'm a father, I provide an income for my family, that's my ministry. Well, I have some friends that I spend time with, and occasionally I talk to them about Jesus, well, that's my ministry. I agree, that's part of your ministry. And if your ministry is this big, that's part of your ministry. But the rest of it is, how do you identify your gifts and your talents and your abilities that God designed into you, that God found so much joy in giving to you, and begin using those to benefit the kingdom of God and practically to benefit the lives of other people, either here in our church family or somewhere else. Let me show you a verse. This is Ephesians 4, 7, 12 through 13. Paul says, to each one of us, gifts of grace are given. He's talking about spiritual gifts or talents and abilities. Do you believe that when you were saved, or do you believe even when you were born, that God designed within you talents, gifts, and abilities? Is there anybody who doesn't believe you don't have any talents, gifts, or abilities? Good. Why did God give each and every one of us talents, gifts, and abilities? To prepare God's people for works of service. Why did he give you talents? Well, part of it is so that you can earn a living. Part of it is so that you can raise healthy and responsible children. Part of it is so that you can interact profitably with other people. But that's not the whole picture. The rest of the picture is so that God can use you, every one of you, to make a difference in his kingdom, to apply what he has built into you for the benefit of others. Now, we get off course if we think, well, it's for me. So, you know, I'm a good singer, therefore I will sing and show off and people will think I'm wonderful. That's not ministry, that's showing off so that people will think you're wonderful. But if God has gifted you with a voice and you responsibly use that in a context in which you can help other people participate in worship, then that's part of your ministry. Okay, next. Why does God want people to do works of ministry? So that the body of Christ can be built up. Now, here's what's interesting about it. He doesn't say so that you'll be a better believer. That's a side effect. He doesn't say so that you will feel good about yourself. That's a side effect. Doesn't say so that you'll have something productive to do. The one day when you stand before God, you can say, yeah, God, I actually did something with my Christian life. That's a side effect. The reason that he gives everybody gifts is so that we can all do works of service and ministry so that the body of Christ will be built up, so that we can bless and benefit other people. Until we all reach the unity of faith, part of the goal of God is that we as believers are united in our faith, that we are growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the goal and the role model, then the better we know the goal and the role model, the better we can become like that, so that all we become more mature and that we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why does God give everybody gifts? So that we can all be engaged in ministering to one another, so that we can all grow in our faith and in our maturity and all become like Christ. You get that? Therefore, what happens if you as a gifted, talented individual within the body bury your gifts and don't do anything with them? What's the end result? Not only do you make it more difficult for you to achieve maturity and the fullness of Christ, Paul is saying you make it more difficult for other people to achieve maturity and the fullness of Christ. Next slide, please. Different author, different book. First was Paul, this is Peter. Peter says, each one of us should use the gifts he has received to serve others. Has everybody gotten a gift? Yes. And what's the purpose of the gift? To serve others. So then he says, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God doesn't give the same gifts to everybody. Everybody doesn't have the same talent. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to others. Diane is an eye. I'm a leg. Rachel is an arm. Can we all be arms? No. Should we all be arms? No. We should be who we are, and then we become the full body of Christ. We don't want to be a bunch of amputees or cripples as a church. We want everybody to responsibly use their gifts so that we are whole and growing in the fullness of Christ. If we do this, we are faithfully administering God's grace. Now, is God's grace just save you? Is that the only purpose of God's grace in your life? No, God's grace sustains you. God's grace enables you. God's grace empowers you. So in the same way that we depend upon God's grace for salvation, we depend upon God's grace to even live the Christian life and to be used by God in the lives of others. He says, if anyone has speaking gifts, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So he divides gifts and talents and abilities in two broad categories, those that involve verbalizing them and those that involve doing something. And he says, if you're going to speak as your ministry, do it as if you're speaking in the very words of God. Is that empowering? Is that scary? Does that require some responsibility? Intentionality? Commitment? Yeah. But if anyone has serving gifts, he should do it with the strength that God provides. When God gives you these gifts, are you entirely on your own to whip up the power to accomplish that which God calls you to do? No, when God gives you the gifts, it's all part and part of getting the Holy Spirit. And when you get the Holy Spirit, part of what he does is he empowers you with gifts, but he empowers you to use your gifts. Now, here's what we do. We say, well, I've tried that. It didn't work. Okay, try something else. Well, I tried that once. It didn't work. Okay, try it again. Well, I tried that and it didn't produce the positive result. Well, do it with other people or do it in partnership with somebody else. You know, we don't need to help Satan in our Christian walks. Satan is active and alive and he has a plan. And part of his plan is to convince you you're worthless. You know, I'm sorry, you just don't have what other people have. I'm sorry you haven't been a Christian as long as that person. Your gifts aren't as obvious as these other people. You don't do things as well as somebody. Oh, somebody else does it so much better. No, what I do is I take care of the responsibility of showing up and then allow everybody else to take care of the responsibility of providing the leadership and the gifts and the talents and the abilities. I'm just a participant in the ministry of others. You don't think about it that way, but some of you actually approach it that way. And so God's saying, hey, no, I'm sorry. You may not be the five-talent person who buried them. You may not be the three-talent person who buried them. You may be the one-talent person who buries them. It doesn't matter. God decides. But if you're burying them, you're burying them, and that's not what God's plan for any of us is. Is this new information for anybody? Thank you, Jonathan. The sad thing about my Christian life is probably the same as some of yours. I don't apply everything I know. I know all kinds of things. Now, see, I get almost a sort of a pass on this one because I'm in full-time ministry. So I'm using my gifts, talents, and abilities. But we can't all be in full-time Christian ministry. So we have to figure out a way to discern who we are and how God made us and find opportunities to do it. Now, there's two ways you can find opportunities. One of them is the church has all kinds of opportunities we've set up. You can be involved in Sunday school. You can be involved in outreach. You can be involved in WOW on Wednesday night. You can be involved in Vacation Bible School or Vacation Bible Service. You can be involved in worship. You can be involved in all kinds of other things. But you also can pray and listen to the Holy Spirit and say, God's convicting me that maybe I ought to be involved in this. And there's two ways that people get involved in ministry. One of them is they wait for somebody to ask them, and the other is they take the initiative themselves. By the way, if everybody is gifted and nobody has yet come up and asked you to specifically be using your gifts, talents, and abilities in some kind of service or ministry, does that let you off the hook? Boy, I sure hope not. Do you know that Presbyterians have the highest average level of education of any denomination in the world? Some of you are helping that statistic. Presbyterians have the highest average level of education of any denomination in the world. So if anybody should be intellectually on target with what God is doing and expecting, it should be us Presbyterians, right? Okay, I'm sorry. Next one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul is talking about the ministry of others. And he says, each one of us should be careful how we build our ministry, how we take our talents, our gifts, and our opportunities, and what we build for the kingdom. No one can lay any foundation other than one that's already laid, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's not be building whatever we're doing for the kingdom on secular values or cultural priorities. It needs to be built on Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, whatever we're doing, it's all about Jesus and how we build upon what Jesus has done. Then he says, but some choose to build upon that foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones. Some people are giving it their all. Some people are pouring their mind, will, and emotions, and social life, and even their bodies into serving God and the kingdom. And they're counting upon the Holy Spirit to guide them and empower them. And it is gold and silver and precious stones building this beautiful thing for God. However, some people choose to build upon that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble or straw. Well, you know, I don't really have time to do anything. I don't know. I have no training. I don't really have the gifts that other people do. So every now and then I'll show up and see what happens. We have the wrong attitude. We have the wrong approach. And all we're contributing to the kingdom of God is the equivalent of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, would you rather be a person that, as the passage says, that when you die and you go and stand before the judgment seat of God and you are fully and freely forgiven and unconditionally loved and God says, welcome in, I love you, I see you just as Jesus, but I'm sorry your entire life has just gone up in flames because all it ever was wood, hay, and stubble. Or would you rather be the kind of person that he says, welcome in, I love you, I see you in Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, I am so grateful for how you let the Holy Spirit use you in little tiny ways, day in and day out in your life, because without you knowing it, you were building this beautiful gold, silver, and precious stone gift to give me. Which would you rather be, one or two? Two. It doesn't just happen, by the way. It requires knowing what your objectives are, knowing what your priorities are, being faithful in your schedule, being self-disciplined about it, not comparing yourself to other people, trusting on God to provide the success when you provide the faithfulness. Amen? So let me tell you three things very quickly. Oh man, we're out of time. Let me see how much time I need. I've ad-libbed a whole bunch up here today. We're not going to get through it. So let me close with this. And then it's going to take us a week longer than I thought it was going to. Most of you have taken classes in college or understand the concept of college. So you go and you register for a class, and there's two ways to register for the class. You can either take it for credit, or you can what? Now, if you take it for credit, you got to buy the $400 worth of textbooks, which put $100 in Dr. Hank's pocket. You have to show up a minimum number of times for class. Like when I was teaching class, it was, if it's a 3-credit unit class, you can miss 3 times. After that, you lose 10% of your grade. Most teachers require attendance. They require that you buy the books, read the books. They test you and evaluate you on the books. You have assignments you have to do. You have reading you have to do. They give you tests so they can check and see if you're paying any attention. And they might want you to write a paper to articulate what it is that you're learning during the class. And if you do well, you pass. What do you have to do if you audit the class? Do you have to show up? Do you have to buy the books? Do you have to do any of the assignments? Well, what's the whole point in taking the audit? So what do you get out of auditing a class? If you show up, you might learn something. If you do the work, you might learn something more. But you don't get any credit for it. The reality is that many of us are taking life for credit, and some of us are taking life for audit. Some of us have bought the books, are doing the work, are doing the assignments, and we are benefiting and blessing others by us taking conscientiously the class for credit. And some of us have entered the Christian life for audit. I'll show up or I won't show up. I'm not going to read the book. I'm not going to do the assignments. I'm just kind of along, and maybe if I show up, I'll learn something. It's a painful analogy, but it is a reality. And my hope for you is that you're not auditing the Christian life. My hope for you is that you're taking it for credit and you're doing the work. Not so that you can be saved, but so that you can be blessed by getting out of it what you've put into it. And by the way, when you put into it, other people are blessed as well. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful that despite all of our failures, you love us unconditionally. but you haven't called us to laziness or indifference or coasting or sliding along in a rut. You've called us to recognize who we are and to commit who we are for your purposes, to know what your plans and goals are and to align our priorities and objectives with them, to learn how to say no to some things in our life so that we can say yes to you. Father, may we not be lazy believers, may we be productive believers. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.